Might as well just pack it up. Amen. That's good stuff. And music this morning has been phenomenal. And I appreciate, again, our church family and our musicians and our vocalists and do such a terrific job. And we can still be traditional and be peppy. Amen. You don't sing songs that are traditional and what it, you know, conservative, you know, in a funeral type manner. Amen. We're not dinosaurs. Amen. I appreciate the songs. I appreciate the old hymns and Christ-honoring music. Very good this morning. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and I will not be here. I normally don't announce it, but I'm going to announce it. I will not be here next Sunday morning or next Sunday night. Me and my wife will be on our 25th anniversary trip that I planned about a year ago. We're looking forward for so many years. I would say more than half, probably three quarters of our anniversaries have been spent at youth camp. And so this year is one of those years, and I wasn't able to go to youth camp, but also one of those years that it fell in the right spot. And so we'll head out next week for a trip. 25 years, it's hard to believe it's been 25. Y'all don't mind if I'm going to reminisce just a little bit before we start preaching. 25 years. I met her 30 years ago. We were 13. And a big city church in Nakona of 35 people that my dad helped start when I was 11. So kind of get the picture here. When I was 11, my dad went to Nakona about 20 miles from Bowie. Bowie is where we lived, where I was raised. My dad helped start a church along with the associate pastor of the church in Bowie, Bible Baptist Church in Bowie. And the church was started out of the church in Bowie, the Bible Baptist Church in Bowie, and became the Bible Baptist Church in Nakona. And so when I turned 13, she was 13, they moved, her family moved to Nakona, and saw her walk in. I didn't know it right then, but it was close. It was close. And I don't know, we probably held hands for the first time when we was probably 14, I'm sure. It wasn't too long after that we started liking each other. And huh? Holding hands will do it, yeah. When you're 14. And, yeah, I'm getting out of sequence. Anyway, at 15, I told my dad I was going to marry her. I said this the other night. And at 17, I asked her to marry me, and she okayed that. Put her stamp of approval on it. Oh, no, she said yes. That's another story. It was a good story, but another story. Some hypocrisy on my dad's part, but we won't go into that. What happened was, my dad said, okay, we're going to start a tradition that whenever you asked, you know, someone to marry you, that you have to do it in front of our family, in front of all the family. Well, I ended up being the only one who did that. Because I was the first one, anyway. It's a second child thing. Josh understands. When you're the middle child, yeah, it's just bad. I do have middle child syndrome pretty bad. So, anyway, 17, asked her to marry me. We got married right out of high school. I was 18, she was 17. I would not, again, recommend that for everybody, but for us, it was perfect. And it was absolutely the Lord's will. And went right into Bible college there in August, her and I both, that first semester. And I was working in the oil field and going to school. And then just within about a month of going to school, was able to get my first staff position job at Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie as a youth pastor. So I got to youth pastor in the church in the town I grew up in. And it was an awesome experience. God really worked there. And so we were there for so long. But anyway, 25 years. And, you know, I was kind of looking back. We've had some rough times. We lost two girls who have passed away when they were 4 months old from muscular dystrophy disease. And we've had some job issues over the years. Had one that kind of went awry. And that was a good ordeal in our life, trial in our life. And, you know, just trying to think back of 25 years, how many of those years, you know, were you in a large trial of some sort, or whatever. And, you know, it's probably 20% of the time, you know, of those years. And I appreciate as she has stuck with me through those. And some of them pretty good. I mean, maybe above normal, we would say. And God's been so good to us. And even the last year and a half, we're almost 2 years now, we've been going through a trial that God sent us through, and God's been good to us. And I appreciate a wife who sticks with her husband and tries to encourage him and tries to. And she's been such a blessing and a lover, and been a great marriage 25 years. So I know some of you in the room have done that, got to the 25-year mark, and you know, in this day and age, that's a big deal. Not a lot make it, and 50% we know don't, but God's good. And I just thank the Lord that as you keep the Lord the center of your life and keep church as part of your life and just put God first and everything else falls in place, you know, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the marriage may go through. So just encourage in that way, and I love her and appreciate her very much. 25, it's hard to believe, 25 years. We got 25 years left in us, I think. I really do. I think we got it. If I can get out of this one. I don't mean out of the marriage. I mean get out of digging a hole for myself this morning. And it's good. Well, I won't be here next Sunday morning. I wanted to, and I don't know what Brother Wiggins will be preparing for next Sunday morning, but this morning, again, just preparing for revival, thinking about revival. And we need revival. We need revived. We need a renewal. We need to be renewed. And I think I got this from Brother House. I don't know. I'm sure he got it from someone else. But revival is admitting we are not okay. Revival is admitting we're not okay. And I would tell you this morning, we are not okay. And no matter where you're at in your Christian life, or maybe you're not saved this morning, maybe you don't know Jesus as Savior, we are not okay. We need the Lord, and we need revival. Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar passage, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. Isaiah 6, verse 1. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Here's Isaiah. He says, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Verse 8, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for such a just a great service already. I pray this morning that your word would penetrate the heart this morning, that each of us would see ourselves in a condition of need, of needing you, of needing just a renewal. And I pray this morning you would help us prepare for revival. And we pray for Brother Getch, God, that you prepare him as he gets ready to preach to us in a couple of weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah received a vision from God in the year that Uzziah died. This is about 739 B.C., about 20 years before the northern kingdom is carried into captivity. And I don't have the time this morning to go into all the history of Israel, but the northern kingdom was carried into captivity in 722 B.C. by the Assyrian army. The southern kingdom continued to go on for another 150 years or so. And here we have Uzziah. You said the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. He reformed Israel. A great revival took place and a turning back to God. He was a good king. And toward the end of his life, of course, he crossed the line and tried to intercede in the priestly office, of which a king was not supposed to do. And God gave him leprosy, and he died a leper. But in his life, he did turn Israel back to God, and they saw revival. I think about Isaiah as he says here, he says, I saw the Lord. And Isaiah was being prepared for a much larger prophetic ministry. I mean, Isaiah, what a prophet he was. And in order to prepare for that ministry of being the prophet that God made him to be, he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on the throne, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the way, God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. We see the seraphims there around the throne of God crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the caretakers and contemplators of God's glory. By the way, the Bible says the whole earth is full of God's glory. I think about Psalms 19 and many other references. Romans 1 speaks about those who deny that there's a God is in existence are fools. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Romans 1 tells us that they are ignorant, that they are without excuse, I'm sorry. They have the God of creation. They have creation to tell them there's a God and the Word of God and Jesus Christ and so forth. I want to remind you too, we've used this statement a lot. I love it. A.W. Tozer said it. He said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And that is absolutely a true statement. That no matter what's going on in your life, how you view God impacts everything about your life. If your God is big, then your problems are small. If your God is small, then your problems are big. I mean, it impacts every area of your life. And so we need to have a proper view of God. We need to have a proper view. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. We know that Moses asked to see the Lord. He said, Lord, show me thy glory. And God showed him just the hinder parts of his glory. And it changed Moses' life. Job saw the Lord. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And it says Job repented in dust and ashes. Job saw the Lord. It changed his life. We need to see the Lord. And by see the Lord, I don't mean visibly, of course. God does not appear to us in visions as he did in the Old Testament. Hebrews tells us that. God, who sundry time and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And by the way, by his Son through his Word. So God's not going to come to you in some dream or some vision. We're not talking about seeing him in a visible sense, but we're talking about seeing him in a sense of knowing him. Knowing him. David says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David had a great longing to know God. To know God. I already mentioned about Paul saying, I count all things but loss. All things but loss. That I might know him. Paul wanted to know the Lord. I want you to know this morning, or I want to challenge you this morning as a Christian. Do you want to know the Lord? Do you have a drive within you to know God more and to know the Lord Jesus Christ more? And we ought to have that drive. We ought to want to know him more that we might be more like him. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And in seeing the Lord, he saw himself. Verses 5 through 7. By the way, when we see the Lord and we view God for who he is, we see ourselves for who we are. And what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord? He was convicted. He was convicted. He was convicted of his own sins. And then he confessed. And he was cleansed. May we be reminded again, I think of Job the same way. He confessed and he was cleansed. At the end of his trial, he did sin, the sin of pride, and he confessed and he was cleansed. Think about Paul in Romans chapter 7 again, when Paul's saying, the things I want to do, those are the things I do. And he just goes back and forth. He says, there's a war within me. We see the same thing happening in Paul's life. In Peter's life in Luke chapter 5, he saw the Lord. This morning, I hope you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hope there's been a time in your life when you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin and saw your need for Jesus Christ. By the way, you know, you can't get saved until you see the need. You can't save someone unless they see themselves as drowning, or else they're going to tell you to get away. Right? The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It's the law that shows us that we're sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, that is, doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's the law. The Bible says Jesus summarized it into one law. All those Old Testament laws, he summarized into one law in the New Testament. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Can you love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time? Can you love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time? That's the question. The answer is no, and therefore we are sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned. All have broken the law of God. Because we're all selfish by nature. We're all selfish by disposition. And because we are selfish by nature, the Bible says the wages of that sin, or the penalty of that sin, the payment of that sin, is death. Revelation describes that death as the lake of fire. And we can try to bounce around it, squirm around it, but it's absolutely true. It's in the Bible. There is a literal hell, a burning lake of fire. If you're going to believe in heaven, you have to believe in hell. Because the Bible speaks more about hell than it does heaven. Hell is a real place. And those who do not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, those who do not come and accept Christ as their Savior, those who do not recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, those who do not come to Him for salvation, will die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. The Bible makes that very clear. But I'm so thankful, he says, the wages of sin is death, is the lake of fire, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins, that He might pay the price for our sins. And there Jesus Christ on the cross took upon Himself the sin of the entire world, and there He died for my sins, He died for your sins, He died for the sins of the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died for everyone. Amen. He died for all mankind's sin, past, present, and future. He died for your sins because He loves you. He does not intend or does not want to see you die and go to hell. By the way, it was not the intent of hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. God does not step over the pit of hell and smell and receive any gratification from people burning in hell. It does not squash or cover the sin, their sins. It's not the payment of their sins per se. Christ died for their sins. I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't want to see anybody go to hell. So I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Well, see, how do you get saved? Well, the Bible makes it clear that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, you come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, understanding that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You cannot get to heaven on your own. You have to go through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way. You come to Him, confess your sins, believing that He lived, He died, and He rose again the third day. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. I'm so thankful. I got saved when I was 6 years old. And it's the greatest moment in my life. Do you know you're saved? You must come to God and under the conviction in need of a Savior. Confess your sins, and God will cleanse you. I'm so thankful my sins have been cleansed at the fountain. There's still power in the blood, as the girls sang a while ago. I'm so thankful there's still power in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And there Jesus Christ shed His blood for me. See, Isaiah saw the Lord. And as he saw the Lord, he turned around and got a proper view of himself. When you come to the Lord and develop a personal relationship with Him and get to know Him, you'll see yourself for who you are. We're just sinners in need of a Savior. I'm thankful that God cleanses and uses us. He saw himself, and then lastly, he saw the work. Verses 8 through 10, or 8 through 13, we see that God says also, he said, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When we see the Lord properly, then we will see ourselves for who we are, and then we will see that there's a work to be done. Isaiah was broken. The people of Israel were away from God. Who will go? Who will go and tell them? Isaiah said, I will. And you go and read the verse. The rest of the verse, he says, How long do I tell them? He says, until the captivity. How long am I to preach to this northern kingdom? How long am I to preach to this kingdom to the north of us that's been has never had a good king and has corrupted themselves through worship of idols? How long am I to do that? Isaiah says, and God says, until the captivity, until they're carried away. And then he goes on to say, he tells Isaiah, they're not going to listen to you. Preach to them anyway. Preach to them anyway. And I'm telling you, our work is to tell others of Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, we're to go and preach and teach and win people to Christ and baptize them and disciple them. Amen? That's our purpose as a church. And we need to do that how long? Until Christ returns. Until the Lord returns. We need to keep on keeping on. We need to see the Lord for who He is. See ourselves for who we are. And then see the work that needs to be done. We think about the priority of revival. That was all introduction, by the way. The priority of revival. I've used this outline before. I want to go through it and just remind you the importance of preparing for revival. Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah saw himself. Isaiah saw the work. And this is that priority or that sequence of having revival. Again, revival is admitting that we are not okay. We are not okay. Number one, in revival, preparation for revival, we need cleansing. We need cleansing. We need cleansing. Hello? We need cleansing. Some of you still not getting it. Here we go. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." If we are going to have revival at Heritage Baptist Church, we must first deal with sin. Sin must be dealt with. I'll never forget when I was talking about the little church in Nakona. After we graduated from high school, got married, and then my wife and I went back to Bowie to become youth pastors, and we were there for a year and a half. But after a year and a half, the church in Nakona, the pastor left, and they asked about if we might be interested. And so we went over there in view of a call, and there's a whole things around that. But we ended up going back there and pastoring the church I grew up in. Little church of 35. And in fact, when we got over there, they were down running 12. The former pastor, we won't talk about him. He's home with the Lord. But he had taken it down to 12. And we got in there and got to work. But one of the things I did before I got going in the church, before I began really pastoring the church, I went to two former pastors, which one of them was my dad. And I went to another man who's home with the Lord too, and his name is Roy Martin, good pastor. He's the one that started the church. And I asked them too, I said, "What do you think is wrong with the church? Why does there continually seem to be just it hasn't really grown a lot? It is a small town, 2,800 people. It's never going to be a big church, but what do you think the problem is?" And my dad and my former pastor both said, "There is an issue with sin in that church. There is an issue with sin in that church. There is a few families in that church that just... it was bad." So their recommendation was to go in there and preach. I didn't go in there and point out anybody's sin publicly. I just went in there, and for 6 or 8 weeks, all I did was preach on sin. I just cleared a path, just preached on sin every Sunday. It's time to... Either you get right with God or you leave. Not saying that this morning for you guys. But there was a couple of families in that church that had been there since it had started that had just caused havoc, and it was because of sin. And they did leave, by the way. About 8 weeks into it, they couldn't take it no more. And it was, I'm not saying that was my intention, but it may have been. That was the recommendation from two former pastors, and that was their wisdom, and I prayed about it, and that's what I felt like the Lord wanted. And, after that, I'm telling you, my wife will testify, it was a new church. We were down to about 7 or 8, but it was a new church. Now, some of the former people that had left during the previous pastor had come back, and there was about 25 or so, and it was a whole new attitude. The whole church, the atmosphere had changed overnight. It was amazing. And God began to bless that little church, and in a year and a half, we got up running about 65 or 70, and And the auditorium would only hold about 50. Some of y'all have been there. A couple of y'all have been. It's a small little building. I think it's about 1,500 square feet, 22,000 square feet. And God just packed out the building. And I mean, it was a great experience. But I'm telling you, from that beginning, it was a sin issue. And I know this morning that we all are sinners. And if we're going to experience revival in a church, there must have and we must deal with sin first. I know that's not a popular message, but it is the right message. I want to remind you, when you, especially if you're new to our church, and most of you have gone through our class that I do, the Starting Point class. In the Starting Point class, I cover a verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says to young Timothy, the young preacher, he says, listen now, he says to young Timothy, he says to this young preacher, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So Paul, the apostle, who wrote over half the New Testament, who started all these churches in the New Testament, his recommendation to a young pastor was, preach the word. And can I remind us that the preaching of the word should be the center focus of any service? It's through the fullness of preaching, the Bible says, that people will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yes, I enjoyed the choir and the music, but all that was preparation for the opening of the Word of God. We believe in the preeminency of preaching, that it should be the focus. Whether I'm in the pulpit or Brother Wiggins is, that it should be the focus. And when we are preaching, whether it's me or whomever, Brother Cox, that we are to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Listen to this now. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What that saying is, what Paul is saying to young Timothy, when you preach, reproving and rebuking should be a part of preaching. So if you're visiting with us this morning or you're new or some of you have been around a while, if you are looking for a church, that church, when that preacher gets up and preaches, and if you listen to him for 5 or 6 or 7 weeks and he doesn't preach something that would step on your toes, then he's not doing his job. He's not doing, he's not preaching. Right? He is laying you down on a couch and giving you some psychological advice. He's trying to be your pepper. He's trying to be your motivator instead of a preacher. And there's lots of them out there. The greatest one is Joel Osteen. I said it on Sunday morning. I mentioned his name. He is a motivational speaker. He's not a preacher. And he says so. If you don't preach against sin, if you don't preach on sin, you're not a preacher. By definition. Go look it up, 2 Timothy. I'm not mad at nobody, just... I'm really not. Joel Osteen... I'm not mad at anybody. That's no good to scream against them. We need to deal with ourselves. Amen? And we need to deal with ourselves. And we need to, when dealing with ourselves, we need to be reminded that in order to experience genuine revival, in order to experience, by the way, that revival happens in your life. I'm talking about me, personally. I need to deal with my sin. But I need to put myself in a position where I am being preached to and I am reading things that will actually convict me and help, you know, prepare me and the Holy Spirit prepare me and convict me about my sin. I need that. Now, I don't need to come to church and get whipped on every Sunday, right? The preacher shouldn't come and shear the sheep every Sunday. But if you come in 6 or 7, 8 weeks and your toes don't get stepped on at some point, then you need to find another church. Amen. And I think we do a decent job of that around here. We preach the truth in love. I understand that. And I have, I grew up in churches sometimes where I had one pastor for about just a 10-month period, and he didn't care. He didn't preach the truth in love. He just wanted to see how many people he could upset. I need to move on from this point, but we need to deal with sin in our life. Over the next couple of weeks, revival meeting in 2 weeks, would you take some time and pray and say, Lord, put yourself inside of a circle and say, Lord, is it me? It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, it's not my mother, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. We always like to point to others. And that's easy to do, but we need to point right here. I know when my dad used to preach on sin, he would, you know, he's preaching like this, and he'd always remind him, hey, I got one finger pointing at you and three pointing back at me. Amen? We all need that. Number two, not only do we need a cleansing through a humble, broken, and contrite heart. I love Brother McCracken's outline. But we need prayer. Prayer, if any revival, prayer is going to be a part of it. Prayer. Isaiah 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says the Lord won't hear me. So you've got to deal with the sin in your life in order to God to hear your prayer. By the way, dealing with the sin in your life is 1 John 1:9. He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse you, to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's going to the Lord and confessing your sins. That's how you deal with sin. And number two, it's getting on praying ground. Getting on praying ground. It's coming to the Lord. It's being a part of the prayer meetings at 5:30, men's prayer meeting, ladies' prayer meetings. Coming on Wednesday night and being a part of the prayer meeting. And if the pastor's not long-winded, and we have one. Isaiah chapter 59, I'm going to turn over there real quick. And verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And let's be reminded that God's hand's not shortened. He is there. He hasn't left. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But it's our sins that have separated us between us and God. And we need to go to God and confess our sins in order that we might restore that fellowship. Not lose our sin. You don't lose your salvation because you sin. But you certainly lose that fellowship. God, by the way, God can do more. I love this statement. God can do more in 1 second of time than in all of our years of work. In other words, we can put programs together at Heritage Baptist Church, and we do have lots of programs. We can put lots of organizational skills and fall fests and all the vacation Bible schools and put all these things together. But God can do more in a moment than we can do in a year of programs. If we'll just have genuine revival. That revival comes from cleansing. That revival comes from praying. Thirdly, that revival comes from restitution and fellowship. Restitution and fellowship. In other words, being right with our neighbor. Being right with our neighbor. If we walk in the light, as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. You have your eyes on Jesus, and you have your daily walk with the Lord, you'll be all right with your fellow man. You're listening? If you are right with God, then you will be right. You will be right with your fellow man. Now, they may not be right with you, but you will be right with your fellow man. In order to have revival, the Bible says if you hate a brother and you come down to pray, God will not hear your prayer. And for the husband, it's even stricter than that. It says if you and your wife are at odds and you come down to pray, God won't hear your prayer. So we need to have our sins confessed. We need to be on praying ground, and we certainly need to be right with our brother, right with our brother and sisters. We need to be right with our fellow man for God to bring us and for us to have revival. Think about carnality in our lives. And carnality and sin leads to gossip, egos, and seeking man's approval. What we need in church is people getting along with each other. And we have that here, by the way. It's awesome. But there's been times we haven't. I'm thankful that we do have unity. But we need to keep that unity through prayer and through fellowship. Fellowships are important. It's important that we get to know each other. And feedings are not just to feed everybody. I said this the other night. We need to be reminded maybe a little that when we have these fellowships, maybe it would be good for some of you to sit by somebody you don't know. Just say, hey, anybody sitting here, and sit down and get to know somebody else besides just your group. Hello? To have that fellowship with one another. And by the way, in that fellowship, there's also the part of discipleship. In other words, it's cleansing of sin, it's prayer, it's fellowshipping with each other, but it's also discipleship. In other words, it's encouraging each other, edifying one another, helping each other to go forward in this life. I think about Galatians chapter 6, where it says, If a brother stumbles, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And here Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And that is to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to be to be that positive influence in someone's life. But there's also provoking. It says, "Provoke one another," and be able to encourage someone and help someone in need when they fall, to pick them up rather than to kick them while they're down. It's unbelievable to me. The greatest advocate of any Christian should be another Christian. And when someone falls and when someone stumbles and they fall into sin, the greatest advocate should be their fellow Christian, their fellow brother and sister in Christ. They should not be the enemy. And they shouldn't be the one gossiping about them and tearing them down. Or, "Well, brother, I'm not gossiping. I'm just telling the truth." Liar. You know, if you are tearing someone down, then you're gossiping. I don't even care if it's true or not. Amen. Be so very careful. So very careful. We ought to be encouragers. And when a brother stumbles, we ought to pick them up and be encouraged. By the way, no matter how many times we may do that, I visited somebody this week, trying to help somebody this week that I've helped multiple thousands of times. I'm exaggerating just barely. You know what? We just keep doing it. Amen. We just keep doing it. We keep doing it. You say, well, you know, brother, you know, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame. You know, anyway. Fool me once, shame on them. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's not biblical. We ought to think the best of each other. And be careful about this humanistic ideal that everybody's out to get us and blah, blah, blah. Do your best to be an encourager and an influence and a positive influence in someone's life. Amen. And I don't mean be stupid and somebody get to you in a way. You know what I'm saying. But you ought to look out for the best possible good in somebody. Preparing for a revival. Cleansing. A cleansing time. Lord, forgive me of this. A praying time to get on praying ground. And then fellowshipping. Make sure your life with your fellow believer is right. And with your neighbor and with your co-workers, and just making sure you're okay with your fellow man. By the way, they may not be okay with you. That's not your problem. But that you're okay with them and that you got it settled and have forgiveness in your heart for that person who may have done you wrong. It's helping others, fourthly, helping others to go forward in their walk and being an encouragement to them. It's being faithful to the Lord. And lastly, it is about outreach. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, saw him God for who he was, saw himself for who himself was. And then what? He saw the work. He saw the need. Lord, I'll go. I'll tell somebody. I'll tell somebody about the Lord. I'll tell somebody. And so this fifth one is outreach. Reaching out to the lost is the natural resort of genuine revival. I said it again. I said it wrong. Reaching out to the lost is the natural result of genuine revival. When your sins are right, when you're on praying ground, when you are in right relationship with your neighbor, when you're serving, you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're encouraging someone, maybe someone who's fallen that you've helped, maybe you've given a cup of cool water to, whatever you've done, and you're trying to serve others and be kind to each other, then the natural result of those things will be soul winning. Will be to tell somebody about Jesus. Amen? It'll just happen. So many times in the church's life, soul winning is preached first. And I don't think we do that around here. I think we try to be very careful. At least I do as a pastor. I know Brother Wiggins has the same philosophy. That if it's better to get someone right with the Lord, it's better to see someone walking with the Lord, it's better to get someone having a personal relationship with the Lord on a daily basis, of having a daily renewal, renewing day by day. Because if a person's relationship with the Lord is right, and they're walking with the Lord, and they're on praying ground, the natural result of that will be to tell somebody about Jesus. You know someone is experiencing revival in their life. You know someone who is experiencing, and in their own life, they're having that daily walk, is when they tell others. Because it's just natural. It'll just flow out of you. You'll want to tell a cousin. You'll want to tell your neighbor. You'll want to tell an aunt. You'll want to tell a neighbor. You'll want to tell a coworker. You'll want to tell somebody about Jesus because you don't want to see them die and go to hell. You don't want to see them face that penalty and that punishment for sin. You want to see them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because if you are walking daily with the Lord, if you're walking in the Spirit, as we've been preaching on Wednesday night, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you will want to be and you will try and you'll strive to be a soul winner. A soul winner simply means telling somebody about Jesus. That's it. Giving somebody the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, my job is just to give the gospel. It's the Lord who gives understanding. It's the Lord who saves. I just give the gospel. We just had a training time on Wednesday night. Brother Wiggins went through it on Wednesday night of how to lead somebody to the Lord. Just want to encourage you. We can get up here from the pulpit and we can stomp and spit and guilt you into and humiliate you and try to do all those things to get you to lead somebody to Jesus. But the best possible way that you can be motivated to tell somebody about Jesus is a result of your love for Jesus and daily walking with Him. If you have a daily walk with the Lord, a personal relationship with Him, the natural result of that will be to tell somebody about Jesus. We'll know revival takes place when the evidence of revival taking place is the compassion for lost people. Because it'll come natural to people who are experiencing revival. I'm in need of that. I'm in need of that. I don't have the compassion I should. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? The natural result of, Lord, I know I've got sin in my life, of being on praying ground and being in fellowship with my fellow man and serving the Lord and teaching and participating in master clubs and singing the choir and just serving and trying to be nice to kind to my neighbor and lifting a brother up or a sister up when they fall. And when I get to that point, the natural result, the fifth part will be telling somebody about Jesus. I need that. Amen. Let's all stand. The priority of revival, preparing for revival. I don't know, it'd be pretty easy for you to memorize. We need a cleansing. We need prayer. We need fellowship. We need discipleship, telling of encouraging others. And then lastly is outreach. We see this in Isaiah's life. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. We need a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I count all things but loss that I might know Him. Paul understood. David said, I want to know Him. Everything else aside, I want to know the Lord. The Bible says David had a heart for God. Man after God's own heart. And then Isaiah saw himself for who he was. Once you get a proper view of God, you'll see yourself as a sinner. Maybe this morning you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. Maybe you're not saved this morning. I hope that you would just step out of your chair and come forward, and one of our workers here will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can escape hell and have a home in heaven, how you can have your sins forgiven. It is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And then lastly, as we see ourselves for who we are, we'll certainly see the need of others around us and their need for a Savior. And that's what Isaiah said. Lord, I'm here. God said, who'll go? Who'll go? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. How's that going? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your love. And we thank You, Lord, that we can come to church sometimes and the sermon's all encouraging. We've done that the last few weeks and just try to preach on seeing the difficulties in life and how we can grow through those difficulties. But this morning, Lord, we just dealt with sin. We dealt with preparation for revival. And I know, Lord, that You're the only one who can truly convict a heart. And I pray this morning You would help us to deal with this and to see that we're not okay and that we need to come to You and see ourselves for who we are, Lord, that we might reach out to those around us and to be the compassionate Christian we ought to be. Lord, we'll thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need revival in our own lives, in our church, and in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All, as we sing. Amen.